Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we're going to read a very familiar portion here. And this won't be our main text, but I at least want to start off with our first point here in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which was planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rent and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war in time of peace. Let's have a word of prayer. Aaron, do you mind opening this up this tonight? Amen. There's a great famine today, and not famine of bread or of water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. And one of the famines is just a matter of people doing what's right. And it's surprising when you look around and it's kind of taken for granted that you know what is right and what is wrong. But out in the world, you have no gauge to know what is right and what is wrong. And if I were to ask you tonight if something is right or wrong, and you were to tell me, and you were able to judge, that's one of the things you're supposed to teach your children, is to judge what is right and what is wrong. Not only can you tell me what's right and what's wrong, but you could probably define and tell me why it's right or why it's wrong. And the only reason you have that wisdom is because of this book. Now, I will say this in Ecclesiastes 3, if you go down this list, and we will in a little bit, you're going to have a hard time finding, there are a lot of opposites in that passage. But yet, it doesn't mean that one is right and one is wrong. Both of them are right. For example, a time to be born and a time to die. Well, those are kind of opposites, but it's not that one is right and one is wrong. You keep going, and a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Those are both good things. It's just that you need to know when it's time to plant and when it's time to pluck up. And so what I want to talk about is not just doing right, but how to do right. Because you should have discernment to know whether or not something is right and something's wrong. But here we have a book that shows us, and if you have any doubt in your mind whether or not something is right or wrong, you can go to this book and it'll tell you, here's the path you're supposed to take, here is what's right, now you need to choose it. And even with that knowledge and that, you know, that open book quiz that you have right in front of your lap, you can still mess it up. Because here it just says that there's a time to plant. But if you're reaping when you're supposed to be planting, you're trying to do something that's right, but it's the wrong way to do it. All these things in this passage, there's a time for it, and you're trying to do what's right, but you're messing it up. There's a time to weep, but not when you're supposed to be laughing. There's a time to laugh, but not when you're supposed to be weeping. And so you're trying to do what's right, and you know what's right, but you can still mess it up. And so I'm trying to guard against that. Is someone who's trying to do right, knows what's right, and yet can still fumble the ball and mess it up. Because we're frail, we're human. And so I want to go back through this passage real quickly. And the first thing about trying to do right, or how to do right here tonight, is you can do the right thing, but at the wrong time. And you've messed it up. And none of these things in this passage, verse 2 through 8, none of those things are wrong to do. Verse 3, a time to kill. Well, there is a time to kill. But you better know what time it is to kill, otherwise you're going to be put in the penitentiary. So you better know it's not wrong to kill, but there's a time to kill. And 99% of the time, it's not time to kill. So you better know what time it is. Do you know what time it is? Is there a time to kill? There's a time to heal. There's a time to break down, a time to build. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh. You don't go to someone who just lost their relative and tell them a dad joke. All right, there's a time and place. There's a lot of time and place for dad jokes. But a funeral is not one of those places where someone is grieving over a lost one, right? There's a time and a place. You're trying to do something that's right, but you messed it up because the timing is off. And so you need to not only do the right thing, but you need to do it in the right time. Verse 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rent and a time to sow. That's complete opposites. You better know what time it is. You better have some spiritual discernment. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. We'll come back to that one a little bit, but that's going to be a big level of discernment. There's passages where it tells you to keep your mouth shut. And there's other ones that say you better open your mouth and proclaim, lift up your voice like a trumpet. You say, well, which one is it? You better have discernment. You better know what time it is. You say, I'm trying to do right. Either one of those could be right. You know what's sad about it? Is you could use the scripture to prove anything you want. So if you're trying to witness to a coworker, you say, look, there's a time to be silent. You know, I will go through the Proverbs and a fool is known by multitude of words. And you can use Bible to prove that I should have kept back my mouth. On the same token, you can run your mouth and say, look, lift up your voice like a trumpet and just make a big fool out of yourself because you don't know what time it is. It's going to take spiritual discernment to not only do what's right, but do what's right in the right time. And you can know what's right. You can have this book. But if you don't know what time it is, you can mess it up. And it's a real danger is having not having spiritual discernment. Look at verse 8. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. We're in a warfare. People think that this is the time of peace. This is, you know, we're bringing in the kingdom. No, you need to know what time it is. There's a time for peace, but it's not now. Spiritually, you're in a warfare. Ephesians 6. And there's a lack of discernment of knowing what time it is. And not just in human history and in, you know, spiritually, but just in your own personal life, having discernment of when I'm supposed to open my mouth, when I'm supposed to shut it. You guys know the verse in fact, I'll turn there, in Proverbs chapter 26, a perfect example of verse 7 where it says there's a time to keep silent and a time to speak. And it's not a formula you can just go down and find out, you know, if it's this type of situation, then I need to be quiet. If it's this type of situation, I need to open my mouth. You're going to need to be in contact with the Lord to know when you're supposed to open your mouth and when you're supposed to keep it shut. Proverbs 26, answer, verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. So you have a fool talking to you. You go to the scripture and you say, look, I'm not supposed to answer you. Right? Keep silence. The next verse. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So are you supposed to be silent or are you supposed to open your mouth? Well, both of them are right. It's just a matter of the timing of it. You need to have spiritual discernment to know, am I supposed to open my mouth right now or should I keep it shut? And that's one of the things I fear is that I'm not afraid necessarily of doing it. It's a matter of, but should I? Should I get involved? Should I say something? Is this my place? And it's a great a benefit to your walk with the Lord if you can have discernment to know when it is your time and when it is your place to speak up. And I will say this, if you need to say something, you better say something. But if you're supposed to stay out of it, you better keep your mouth shut because there's a time to be silent and there's a time to speak. And if you don't know what time it is, you're going to get yourself in an awful lot of trouble trying to do right. And you have scripture to back it up. But that's the deceptiveness, not just of the devil, but of your own flesh. Because you can be trying to do right and have all the right ideas and all the right scripture to back it up, but there's just one little thing that messes it up. It's a clock. It's the wrong time. You shouldn't have said it. And how many times have you walked away from a situation saying, I know that was technically right, but that was just not the right way to do it. It was not the right time. And that I don't like that. I don't want to see that in anybody. Ecclesiastes, like it says, talks about the time to be silent, time to speak. You know, it's going to take discernment. You say, I don't know when it is time to speak or when it is time to be silent. I know a verse that's been going through my mind a lot because I lack wisdom. is, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Pastor is talking about how the Lord is bound by his words. You know, he's bound by the fact that if you ask God with a right heart for wisdom, he giveth it liberally. And that is one, you ask not because you have not. You say, I don't have wisdom. Have you asked for wisdom? There's a lot of times you go through a situation, you make a mistake, and you think, did I even ask for wisdom? You go through and say, I don't have wisdom. Yeah, but you didn't ask for it. He's not just going to impart something that you didn't ask for. And just like a parent with their kid, a lot of times I know what my kids needs, but I would rather them ask me for it. I need to make sure that they know what they need. And a lot of times you don't have wisdom and discernment to know when it's time to speak and when it's time to be quiet or any of these other things because you don't ask. You don't ask for wisdom, and you need wisdom. You are deprived when you don't ask. If you don't think that timing is important, what would you think if I told you that I was going to go out tomorrow, I was going to kill an animal, I was going to slit its throat, and then I was going to take the blood of that animal and put it on part of my face, and then take another part of it and put it on my hand, and take another part and take off my shoes and put it on my foot? You'd think I was in some kind of witchcraft, right? Exodus, the high priest. He would kill the lamb, put it on the right tip of his right ear, or the tip of his right ear, tip of the right thumb, the tip of their great toe. Timing's everything. You do that now, you're part of witchcraft. And so you need to, that's why dispensations is so crucially important. Because you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that is the only thing that will keep you from hell. You wait, I don't know, 10, 20, 30 years, I don't know how long it's going to be. Say you're about to accept Christ, which is the right thing to do. No one can argue that. That is the only thing that you're going to, you know, there is no way that you could regret that decision in eternity. That is the right decision, is to accept Christ as your Savior. And say the rapture happens. 5 minutes later, that's the right thing, just the timing was off. So you missed it. You completely missed it. It's the right thing, just the wrong time. That's, like I said, that's why dispensations is so crucially important. Because you can do what the Bible says and can be completely off base. Deuteronomy chapter 1. You know, timing is so important that Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness because of timing. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is recounting the history of Israel, and he says in verse 20, Deuteronomy 1, 20, "And I said unto you, ye come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." And you guys know what happened. They send in the spies, and 10 brought back an evil report, and 2 brought back a good report. In verse 26, "Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents, and said, Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." And the murmuring continues, and finally he gets fed up. In verse 34, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and swear, saying, Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and he shall see it. And to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, Thou also shalt not go up, go in hither, but Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." And he continues to go, and he reams them out, saying, you're not going into this land. But look at verse 41. "Then ye answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when ye had girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. That's the exact opposite of what he said back in verses 20 and 21. He says, go up and conquer. I've given you the land. 20 verses later, don't go up. Maybe even the same day. You had this promised land, this promised land that he promised them. And within the span of you sending forth your spies, bringing back an evil report, and getting back to the Lord, within that span of time, you wanted to do the right thing. He says, look, we repented. We're going to go up into the land. I have scripture. You told us that we're supposed to take the land in verses 20 and 21. We're well able to overcome it. I have scripture. The Lord says, don't go up. You're going to be smitten before the Amorites. And sure enough, they went up, and the Lord was not among them. The right thing, just the wrong time. You don't think timing's important. What about the generation, the evil generation that died off? Said we missed it by literally a couple weeks. We could have taken the land, and we went to take the land, but it turns out we were too late. What about a soul that knows the answer, and it's just too late? I don't know, maybe someone on their deathbed. It doesn't have to be just the rapture that that it's too late for salvation, but maybe someone on the deathbed where they can't, they're not cognitive of everything that's going around them, and we'd be well able to go into land, and now it's too late. And that can happen for the unsaved and saved alike. That you can have the right intentions and be willing to do it, and you know what happens is you may be young and, you know, I'm going to surrender to do this, or I'm committed to do this and have a right desire, and then you're hesitant. And the Lord wants to use you in a unique way, and you say, no, just not right now, right now. And then finally, okay, now I'm ready. Well, it's too late. You have the right desire now, but the timing's off. I don't need you to do that now. You missed your opportunity. Man, when God tells you to do something, it's because he has a specific time that he wants you to do it. So do right, but do right in his timing. Don't reject Christ and then have the rapture happen and then say, oh, okay, now I want to accept Christ. Well, yeah, but now you got to keep the law. Now faith without works is dead. Timing's everything. You're doing the right thing, you missed it. And so I want to say this carefully, that it's not enough to do right. You need to do right in the right time. Otherwise, it's no longer the solution. So you need to do right, but don't have the wrong timing. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. This is Paul and Silas. And in verse 16, it says, and it came to pass, Acts 16:16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, Paul didn't turn to a demon-possessed woman that was spewing out lies and hypocrisy and just evil cursings and just completely, you know, talking against the truth. You know, everything she said was technically true. She says, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Well, were they not? They were the servants of the Most High God. And know what they were doing? They were showing people the way of salvation. Well, praise the Lord. Yeah, but it's the wrong source. It's the right thing. She's speaking the truth, but it's coming from the wrong source. You know, you can fool with a Ouija board and it might give you some right answers, but it's the wrong source. All the source of truth and knowledge is in this book. Why do you need to go to another fountain? It might spew out some right answers. You might go to somebody on the internet and find some good things. You can find a dollar in a trash can, and you can go somewhere and find some truth. Yeah, but it's the wrong source. What would have happened if Paul would not have rebuked and cast out this devil? And then Paul and Silas leave town, and she's still there. Now people think, oh yeah, she was on the same page as Paul and Silas. And now she has an opportunity to steer them away from the right ways because there's accreditation, because she was getting it from the wrong source. And see the deceptiveness of the devil? Had Paul not shut that thing down and cast out that devil, what if he was a modern preacher and said, oh, praise the Lord for like-minded believers? But yet, a demon-possessed woman? A demon-possessed woman wouldn't tell me that I'm doing right and say, praise the Lord, you guys are out here with a big smile on her face. Yes, she would. If she is, if the devil has filled her heart. But yet Paul, casting out that demon, saved that city from a soothsayer that would have led them astray had he not had discernment. You say that woman was saying what was right. Yeah, but she was getting it from the wrong source. Job 26. This is Job answering Bildad the Shuhite. And like they say, he must have been pretty short if he was a Shuhite. You guys will get that tonight. But he's answering Bildad, and he says, Job 26, verse 1, but Job answered and said, how hast thou helped me, helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing that is? To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? You say, oh man, Bildad must have been saying some awful things for Job to have that response. Let's read what Bildad said. He said, whose spirit came from thee? No, Bildad said, he was a great preacher. You know, out of context, everything that Bildad said is some great preaching. Just the wrong source, wrong spirit. Chapter 25. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, dominion and fear are with him, and maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not the light arise? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. Man, you read that and you say, man, the stars are not pure in his sight. Praise the Lord. Out of context, I would. That's a great verse. The stars are not pure in his sight. Man, that is exciting stuff. But not to a man who's covered in boils and accusing him of sin. Verse 6, how much less man that is a worm, the son of man, which is a worm. Man, that is some good preaching. But not to a man in sackcloth and ashes who just lost his family. He said, what spirit came from you? You know, you give someone some counsel and you might be right. You might tell them the truth. But you know, someone in the muck and mire doesn't need to be told the truth about how dirty their face is. That doesn't help them. He looks at, you know what, I think this is the first time in Job 26:4. I think this is where the phrase, true but unhelpful. Bildad, what you're saying is true, but that doesn't help me one bit. What spirit are you? Why are you saying this? In a different context, you know, if you were preaching from a pulpit in different circumstances, I would amen everything that you just said. What spirit came from you? Why did you say that? I know the words that you said are technically true, but what spirit came from you? This goes for someone trying to give counsel. And you may go to someone and, you know, you have some argument with them and you walk away saying, look, everything I told that person was true. Everything I told them that they needed to work on was absolutely true. You can't tell me that I gave bad counsel because I have scripture to back up that they needed to work on this And they should have the joy of the Lord in this trial. I have scripture to back this up. To which I say, which spirit came from you? Why you have that air about you? That goes with counsel. It goes with studying. You're called to study. But you're not called to get your source from a YouTube channel. Let me just put that out there. Doesn't the Bible say something about seek ye out the book of the Lord and read? The source is just as important as the truth. You can have true things said on the internet, and I'll agree with them, but if you get wrapped up with that stuff, that's the wrong source. That's a soothsayer that is speaking the truth. But as soon as you turn your back and you don't have someone like a Paul or a Silas to correct it, and they leave town and you're no longer in a good Bible-believing church, that soothsayer will lead you wrong. It's the right thing. It's the wrong source. This could go for morals. You know, the morals of this book surpass any morals of any religion or any country. And you can come up with some cute saying to convince people that your morals are correct. You know, there's a book out, What is a Woman? And you can look at something like that and say, man, what an argument. Okay, it's true, and I probably agree with 90% of everything that's said, but it's just the wrong source. It's coming from, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying you're speaking a lot of truth, but it's the wrong source. I already know what God's viewpoint on all that junk is. I don't need a cute saying to help me out. I don't need logic and brain power to convince me that, oh, that's a good argument. I have a standard to go by. I know what God's mind is on this thing. I know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. I know what he says in Romans 1. I don't need anything like that. It's the right thing. It's just the wrong source. Be careful. Because you start trusting that stuff, and pretty soon, that becomes your second Bible. And you better be careful, your sources. There's only one fountain that has only ever spewed out clean water, and is this book. You go to that source, you will never be led astray if you have come to it with the right heart. There's nothing but ever been pure water from this book. You know, another way that you can have a wrong source is even through preaching and witnessing. Look, there are people that have a talent for speaking. I'm not going to point out anybody in here, but there are people that just have a gift for witnessing. They do. They have. There are people that are great speakers. You know, and that can become a handicap because the power that's coming from you and the words that you're saying are technically true, but the Holy Spirit isn't behind it. And so the source it's coming from is from you. It's not from the Lord. And I can stand up here and quote scripture all night and have these fancy little notes and do everything in my power to give you something. But unless the Holy Spirit breathes on it, there's nothing behind it. It's true. It's the right thing to say. Everything I say tonight may be right, but it needs to come from the right source. And the source is just as important as you speaking the truth. There was a man that, there was a company of people that some men's, I don't know if you want to call it a banquet, that makes it sound bad, but there's a gathering of men. And there was a man that was a notable orator, and he would he was very good at poetry and all these things, and they said, why don't you get up there and, you know, quote Psalm 23? And so he gets up there and, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You're one of those guys, you know. And, you know, just beautifully orated and, wow. You know, one of those things. And it was very painful. And but everyone else thought it was the greatest thing in the world. And he gets down and everyone's like, wow, what powerful words. And there's an old preacher there that they said, hey, preacher, why don't you get up and say something? And he decided to go back through Psalm 23. And he got up there and he was crippled and he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And he said it with a whimpering voice that he knew that he had something that that other man didn't have. And after he said that, there were tears and you could have heard a pin drop. He said, what's the difference between those two men? They literally said the exact same words. He said, well, one knew the psalm and the other knew the shepherd. There's a big difference. You can say the right words, but there needs to be something behind the source from where those words come from need to be the right source. So be careful if you're just content with, oh, well, it's technically true, I'm going to go with it. Okay, but where's the source? Where are they getting that information from? You know, you can have right words, but a wrong spirit. And you can have right words. And did you know that music is very spiritual in nature? How do you explain to me, and this is my little rabbit trail here, but how do you explain to me that a minor chord sounds sad? Like, how do you explain that to me? I get that words, you can convey that, and I understand it. But how does music sound like an emotion? How do you do that? And there's a spirit behind it, for good or ill. So you mix the right words with the wrong source. And know what you can get? Is you can get, I'll be completely honest and transparent with you tonight, contemporary Christian music, it can produce gratitude. It can produce gratitude. It can produce peace, comfort, joy, love. I'm not saying it can't. This is my one good thing I'm going to say about it. It can produce those things, but it's the wrong source. You have the right words. You may even get a good feeling from it, but it's the wrong source. It's not enough just to do right. You need to do right the right time, and you need to have the right source. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look down in verse 11. You should be very familiar to you if you're anticipating the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And I know you've heard this said many times from this pulpit, but he has never said that he's going to judge you upon what quantity you do your work. We were studying Simon Peter this morning, and he was responsible within two chapters of 8,000 people following them. 8,000 people. And you know what? You can be just as pleasing to the Lord with the amount of fish that you catch. And it's not of what quantity. He says in the what he's going to try your works by to see if they're going to be burned up in the fire is what sort it is. In other words, you can do the right actions, you can do the right thing, but it's for the wrong motive. You know, if you were to be judged on quantity, the Pharisees would get more rewards than anybody on this earth. The Pharisees, quantity-wise, had some good things going for them, but the motive was wrong. It was to be seen of men. If you want a list, here we go. Pharisees, they fasted. Some fasted twice in a week. That knocks out 99.9% of all Baptists. So the Pharisees already have you beat. They prayed. They tithed. They gave alms of all that they possessed. They were proselytes. They were not extortioners. They were not adulterers. That list knocks out almost every Christian in this state. But you know what? Every single one of those things that were done were to be seen of men. And they were to be pleased and be praised of God. They would go into the temple and, you know, when they fast, they would look so forlorn and look how hungry I am. It says, Lord looks at that and says, look, you have your reward. The point wasn't just that you fasted and went without a meal. If I would have wanted that, I would have just said, go on a diet. The reason you fasted was to afflict your soul and to get down and personal with the Lord. It was the motive behind you refraining from food. If you forget to eat, that's not fasting. Okay? There's a motive behind it. All right? it's almost like this person's like, you know, I went without eating today, and it's like I fasted and didn't even realize it. No, you just went without a meal. There's a motive behind those things. You can do the right things, and I'm not going against anything that the Pharisees did. Everything they did was right. They were just not going to get any rewards for it because they had the wrong motives. If you lived in technicality like a Pharisee, you'd be a pretty upstanding citizen. Just change one thing. Change your motive. If you change your motive and you fast twice in a week and you pray and you give tithes and you go out and witness and you're not an adulterer, you're not an extortioner, man, good for you. You need more Christians like that. As long as the motive is to please the Lord and to do it in secret and not to be seen of men. So you need to do right, but you need to do right with the right motives. Which begs a question, why do you do what you do? You know, why do you read? Why do you study? Why do you go to church? Why do you give tithes? You may just give tithes because you want to be blessed of God. I don't know. I'm just saying, you may study just because you want a big head. I don't know your motive. I'm just saying, why do you do what you do? Why do you help a brother out? Is it out of love and compassion, or is it because you eventually want something out of them down the road? The same action can have two totally different outcomes. It's the motive, why you're doing what you're doing. You know, at the judgment seat of Christ, I've said this from this pulpit before, that there's one thing I fear is him bringing up some unconfessed sin that maybe I forgot, or maybe he'll bring something up and it says that we will give account. That's scary, because that means that it's not just him speaking. That's him pointing something out to say, give an account, an answer. Why did you do this? And I often imagine, I think most people imagine the Lord bringing up something that they did wrong, a wrong decision. Maybe some sin, something that they didn't commit to earlier, and say, look down with disappointment and say, why'd you do it? And that cuts me to the core, but you know, there's another way to look at it. Just like we were talking about earlier with the same words but a different spirit, you know, he can come back to you with the same exact words and bring up some good thing that you did, some prayer, some fasting, and point out and say, okay, why'd you do it? It's right. But the same words have a completely different meaning. He brings up a sin saying, man, why'd you do it? And you have to give an account. He brings up a good deed and said, all right, why'd you do it? Did you have the right motive? Did you have the right spirit? Did you have the right timing? Why'd you do what you did? And if it was a Pharisee, he'd have to be honest and say, well, I did it to be seen of men. He said, then you have your reward. Move on. To someone with an honest heart and that wanted to please the Lord, he'd say, why'd you do it? He said, because your book said, I was just trying to be obedient out of love. I wanted to have some treasure to be had in heaven and have the right rewards. And he'll say, well done. That's the right motive. So do right, but have the right motive. Ananias and Sapphira did what was right to an extent, except for the small part of lying to the Holy Ghost. But as far as giving what they were supposed to, they did give what they were supposed to give. They didn't give under. It's just that they were spiritual pretenders. They were wanting to be seen of men and thought very highly of, man, look at these two. Look at how much they gave. They gave, the assumption is that, man, they must have given everything that they had, because look at all this money. That's how much they sold it for. Man, what a spiritual powerhouse. Well, that's the wrong motive. It's to be seen of men. This is just a side note, but never try to look more spiritual than you are. It's one of my pet peeves. You can see right through it. If you make a mistake, don't try to act more pious and I would never have done that and try to cover. No, you're a sinner. We can see through it. Don't try to act more pious and spiritual than you are. That's why I like, this is just, like I said, a side note. I like the laid backness, not in a informal as far as we don't take things seriously, but as far as, tradition and, you know, everything has to be so, I kind of like it a little less formal in that way, just because you start getting into that and you start having to put on a pretense. This is what a preacher is supposed to look like, and preachers are supposed to hold their Bibles like this and stand like this, and when they sing, they're supposed to, and you start getting, that's not what makes a person spiritual. And so you got to be watchful for that, because you're trying to do what's right, but you have the wrong motive behind it. You're trying to be spiritual, but you're trying to be spiritual to be seen of men. God doesn't look down and say, wow, did you see how he held his Bible this morning? What a guy, you know? Did you see how he breathed through his diaphragm as he held out that last note? That was incredible. Don't try to be more spiritual than you are. That's just my side note. I'll get off of that. But you know someone who really messed this up as well? With a right action, but a completely wrong motive. In fact, we're warned of his doctrines in the New Testament and was responsible for the Lord cursing or wanting to curse the nation of Israel was Balaam. Man, if you want to be blessed of God, a sure promise that has stood through the test of time is you bless Israel, he'll bless you. There, I believe in dispensations, that promise is golden. You bless Israel, he'll bless you. And even that, Balaam messed up. He blessed Israel 3 times, but yet we're still warned of his doctrine because he loved the wages of unrighteousness. You can do the right thing. You can bless Israel for the wrong motives. And he was trying to lead them astray, and he got into a tussle with Balak over it. And what it was he wanted that blank check. He wanted to do it right, but I'm kind of stuck. So how can I make this to where I'm technically right? I'm technically blessing Israel, but I can also get that check at the end of the week. And that's how a lot of this is you're technically doing right, but you have the wrong motive, you have the wrong timing, you have everything else about it is just wrong. In regards to Balaam, you know what Bob Jones Sr. used to say? He said, it is never right to do wrong, to get a chance to do right. I'll let you think about that one. That's a little more deep than I want to admit. But it's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. There's enough right to do right in front of you. There's enough good things and things that are righteous right in front of you without having to look and go behind to do something wrong in order to do right. If you're having to do wrong in order to do right, don't do it. In the simplest words I can think of. But you're doing it not only with the wrong motives, but that's also the wrong source. That goes back to our second point. But Balaam, the one who blessed Israel, one that it's a foolproof plan to be blessed of God, and he messed it up because he had the wrong motive. And the last point is in Matthew chapter 7, and this one may go along with the wrong motive, so I don't know if you want to combine this or keep it separate, however you want, but Matthew chapter 7. And let's look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wondrous works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What is wrong with verse 22? What is wrong with prophesying in the name of the Lord and casting out devils when that's what the apostles were doing the exact same time he's speaking? Well, the problem is it's the right thing, but it's the wrong expectation. The expectation is that, look, we're doing all these things. That must guarantee that I'm going to heaven. Well, what you're doing is right, but the expectation is wrong. The end result is completely off. Look, to a Catholic, to a Lutheran, don't stop doing right. But don't think that you doing right is means for you to have eternal life. So do right. But the expectation is, at the end of the result, you're not doing right to attain eternal life. You can be a preacher, you can proclaim the name of the Lord and go to hell. That's not what saves you. A good deed has not saved anybody. And so you can have do the right thing. You can be a preacher and have the wrong expectation. That's not what's going to gain you eternal life, which goes to show you that religion cannot save you. Religion is based off of doing the right things to avoid having to accept Christ. If we go back a chapter to chapter 6, here's another example where, you know, 1 Thessalonians tells us to pray without ceasing. In Luke, he says, I'm going to give you a parable, and he says that men ought always to pray. So if you learn anything, you ought to learn that prayer is a big deal with the Lord. So you think, okay, is there anything wrong with prayer? Man, the more you pray, the more righteous you must be, right? Matthew 6, verse 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Man, the more I say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," the more I say that, the expectation is, I must be closer to God. It says, don't be like them. They think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Is there anything wrong with prayer? Absolutely not. But don't think for a second that just because you utter words and are speaking, that that's counted as prayer. Just because you have something that in your mind you're praying in, you need to know not only what's right, prayer, you need to know how to do that which is right. And you don't do it by using some vain repetition, Our Father which art in heaven. That's a great pattern for you to use for a prayer, if you want to use that, and that's a whole nother lesson, but that's doing the right thing. You're praying, but it's the wrong expectation. They think they shall be heard for their much speaking. There's a source that's not right about that. There's a motive that's behind that, that even though the prayer, the concept of prayer is right, the motive and the expectation is off. And the way you do right is just as important as knowing what is right. And so I hope it helps. I hope that when you do right, I hope that you have not only the knowledge of what is right, but having spiritual discernment to know the timing of when I'm supposed to do it, to have the right motives behind it, to have discernment, the expectation behind what you do, and then also to have the right time, the right motive, and just to do the things right in the way that God has it lined out in His Word. And I'm thankful that I have a book that I don't have to guess at, like I said, the morals and all the depravity. I don't have to guess as to what is right. And beyond that, I don't have to guess as to how I'm supposed to do right. He explains it that, look, if you have a choice between good and evil, choose good, but it's not enough just to do good. You need to do good with the right time and the right expectation. Father, we pray that you would be with us here tonight as we dismiss.